1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." And you can be seated. Okay, well, as I began last week, I mentioned that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He claims authority over every aspect of our lives. We spent a couple of months talking about what we eat and drink, where we eat and drink it, how we buy it, where we buy it, who we might eat and drink in the company with. And all of that is summarized back in chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul says, "So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Here we see that God, of course, cares about even what we dress, because how we dress, what we wear is of concern to Him. We can dress in such a way that brings God glory, or we can dress in such a way that detracts from God's glory. And here we see the issue is a little article of cloth on a lady's head, or the absence of an article of cloth on a man's head. And I know that you are probably excited and not at all nervous to continue as we look at head coverings this morning, about the most uncomfortable thing that we could be talking about, maybe aside from speaking in tongues, which we will get to in just a few weeks. So, preview of coming attractions. Just in all seriousness, believers have been wrestling with this issue for 2,000 years, since before the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and we know that because in verse 16 he says, "If anyone is inclined to be contentious," right? There's always been difficulty over this issue, always been difficulty. And I encouraged us last week, and I want to encourage us again this morning, to show grace with one another as we wrestle through this passage. And that's what I really want you guys to do, is wrestle through this passage. Okay, I'm going to repeat my summary from last week. Last week we got through about verse 9, so we'll pick it up in verse 10 this week. But let me repeat my summary just in case you weren't here. So here's my thesis of what Paul's trying to get across. That married women should wear a head covering when they pray or prophesy when the church is gathered together as a sign that they are under the authority of their husbands. Okay, so that married women should wear a head covering when they pray or prophesy when the church is gathered together as a sign that they are under the authority of their husbands. And the second part is for the men. Men should not wear a head covering when the church is gathered when they pray or prophesy. So let me just lay this out as plainly and as simply as I possibly can. What would this look like? Well, if a wife were to stand up in the middle of our church or during scripture reading time or a time of prayer or whatever and pray for the congregation using her words, or encourage the congregation with a passage of scripture or some sort of encouragement to comfort us or whatever, that she would be welcome to do that. But Paul gives a caveat that she would have a covering on her head if she was married. It's clear that ladies did this in Corinth. It's very clear. He doesn't say, guys, stop having ladies do this. He doesn't say that. He says, have them wear a covering and make sure the men are not wearing a covering. So that's his thing. And if a husband were to come up, stand up, I'm a husband. We have husbands who come up and pray or read the word of God or will even give us an encouragement. If a husband were to stand up and pray with his words or encourage us, a prophecy of some sort in a very generic sense, not a telling of the future, but an encouragement, a word of comfort or exhortation, that he would not have anything covering his head. And so what I want you guys to understand is that for the most part, you ladies probably have no need to wear a head covering because most of you guys aren't going to stand up and pray with your words, using your words, or prophesy with your words in the congregation. And then most of you men probably don't need to adjust anything because you don't wear hats or any sort of covering in the congregation. That's not to discourage ladies from doing these things. Again, it was going on in Corinth. I think we should encourage our ladies to do this. Paul says, pray. Prayer and prophesy was going on in Corinth and in all the churches. This was the practice in all the churches that they can get up and they can use their words and they can prophesy. But he adds this caveat that there should be deference to coverings. So I hope that's as clear as I can possibly sketch it for you. And I'm just going to take that and run with that and help you hopefully see that. Also, I want you to understand that there are some other views as well that I think have some grounds that we need to think through. But that's how I understand this verse. One thing to keep in mind is that humans love the path of least resistance, right? We will do anything we can to explain away or so that we don't have to do something or whatever. I want you guys to chew on this passage. I really do. To look at it afresh. See if you're really being honest or see if you really just don't want to do what God's telling you to do, okay? So we need to be faithful as we look at this. Okay, remember from last week that I said the reason that I think that head coverings, this passage still applies to us is that all the reasons he gives us for head coverings are timeless principles. There's nothing in here that's cultural based, nothing at all. There's nothing that we need to understand. You know, the marriage roles of men and women in first century Rome or Greece or Alexandria or how prostitutes lived or anything like that. Paul could have addressed those issues. He could have addressed cultural issues. He really could have, but he doesn't. He grounds all of this teaching in timeless passages that go on all over the world of Rome at the time and I think continue on through here. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a quick little recap of where we were at last week. Then we're going to make our way through the rest of the passage. And then I've put together like six questions that I think are probably the most common questions about head coverings. And we're going to just answer those at the end. So that's sort of our path. So quick recap. We saw in verse 2 that wearing a head covering, the ladies wearing a head covering was something that the Corinthians were doing that Paul actually commended them for. He says, I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions. And that's not like an optional thing. Traditions are doctrine that's passed down. That's how he's using it. The problem seems to be is that they were doing this, but they didn't know why. They didn't know why they were doing that. That's why in verse 3 he says, but I want you to understand. And then he gives this whole explanation as to why they should be wearing the head coverings if you're a lady or not wearing the head coverings if you're a man. It seems like they were just going through the motions. And so he wanted to give them a little bit of an explainer as to why they should be doing this. The first explainer is in verses 3 through 6, where Paul says that actually a head covering or not shows the roles within the Trinity. Remember, the Father is head, then the Son, then the husband, then the wife. And whether or not you wear a head covering in that order shows deference to your role within your marriage and also ultimately the roles within the Trinity. And I tried to show that I think the context indicates that this applies to married men and women, not necessarily all ladies or all men, because we see some of the same language over in Ephesians 5, where it's talking specifically about the marriage covenant. So I think there's a relationship here. Then we saw in verses 7 through 9 that ladies covering their heads or men not covering theirs is grounded in the creation order that we got from Genesis chapter 2. So verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 11, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That's all Genesis 2. That's almost verbatim what Paul said, or what Moses writes in Genesis chapter 2. He's just summarizing it. That part of this is grounded in the creation order of Genesis chapter 2. And that's really where we ended. And again, I think these are timeless truths. These are not cultural specific. These are not first century specific. All of these truths, the Trinitarian order, the creation order, that's timeless. That never changes. It doesn't change what culture you're in. It doesn't change what century you're in. It's the same no matter what. Here's another timeless truth about head coverings. Head coverings matter to angels. Head coverings matter to angels. Look at verse 10. It's the weirdest passage in all of 1 Corinthians. Well, except for being baptized by the dead, which we'll get to. Look at verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And you go, what in the world is he talking about? We'll get to that in a minute. The first thing I think we need to do is make an important observation. And that is that the point of the head covering is a symbol. And a lot of people, what's the point of the head covering? It's a symbol. It's a symbol, Paul says, of authority. Head coverings are not about modesty. They are not about fashion. They are not about looking culturally appropriate. They're all about being a symbol of authority. Maybe 100 years ago, if you look at pictures, now I'm curious, I've got a picture of 100 years ago of this church and all the congregants are outside. I wonder if the ladies are wearing head coverings. I'm going to have to go look. That's a side note. Anyway, but they would wear fancy hats to church. That's what they would do. And why would they do that? Well, I think there's a head covering principle going on there. But it's not about fashion, you guys. It's not about dressing up and being pretty or acting like a lady. It's not even about being married per se. The symbol is the symbol of authority. A symbol is something that points to a greater reality. It's a physical thing that points to a spiritual reality, right? So I've got a ring on my fourth finger. It's a physical symbol that points to what? Marriage, right? So we've got a physical symbol that points to a greater reality. Baptism is a symbol. It's a physical symbol that you are a believer, a greater spiritual reality. If you have a Seahawks logo on your shirt, it is a symbol that you will not be watching the playoffs. Okay? Ain't gonna happen. It's a symbol that points to a greater reality. Paul says that the covering is a symbol of authority. That's what it is. And you say, well, whose authority? Well, we know it's not the wife's authority because women don't exercise authority in the church. They don't do that according to 1 Timothy 2. They don't exert authority over a man. They don't teach. I think it's a symbol that she's under the authority of her husband. She's signaling to people, I am operating, I am praying with my words, and I'm prophesying, I'm encouraging the congregation under the authority of my husband. So when she stands up in the congregation and she prays with her words or she encourages or comforts the congregation, she's not trying to be the pastor. She's not trying to teach anybody. This is not a doctrinal lesson. This is not her trying to exercise or lord it over the men or over the whole congregation. She has this symbol on her head that literally everybody can see, and it's proclaiming to all of them, I am under the authority of my husband. I am doing this with his blessing. I'm not trying to usurp his authority. I'm not trying to be the pastor here. What I'm trying to do is just simply encourage the congregation or pray for the congregation. That's what the head covering is all about. It's a symbol, a sign to the congregation, to angels, to everybody that she's not trying to grab any authority here. She is submitting to the authority. And that's where Paul says in verse 10, because of the angels. She should wear this symbol of authority because of the angels. Now, just to be really honest, we know very little about exactly what Paul means by this. There's about an opinion for every single person who has ever been alive as to exactly what this means. We can narrow it down to a couple of things. But one thing that we do know, and this is what a guy pointed out, is that whatever this does mean, it ain't cultural. Angels are not cultural. They don't care about our culture. Well, maybe they do when it's going downhill. But it's pan-cultural. It goes across all cultures, across all ages. So this is not cultural. The best we can put together, and this is interesting, is that angels gather with us when we gather as a church. And we can't see them. We don't hear them. But they gather together and they are interested in our worship. There's actually a few passages throughout the Bible that hint at this. And I believe that they're here right now. Like, straight up. I believe that angels are gathered together with us when we worship. And they come to watch us. And they're part of our gathering because we are here praising the triune God. Get this. Who we don't even see. Do you realize that angels don't have any faith? Angels have sight. They see the one true and living God. And they come here and they watch this congregation as we praise the God who has saved us and whom we've never seen. And angels, just like anyone else who's coming to church, is concerned about what's going on in the worship service, concerned about what's happening, concerned about how we are conducting ourselves. They see him. They know him. We don't see him, but we too know him. And we worship him by faith. And they desire to be part of that. And they desire that our worship would be ordered correctly. And it seems like head coverings has a role to play in all this. Interestingly enough, and again, this is, I'm on the speculation spectrum at this point, right? But angels are all male. There are no female angels that we see in the Bible at all. And my best guess, again, it's just a guess, is that it seems that if a wife were to get up in the congregation to pray or prophesy, that she should cover her head because it also honors these male angels in their worship as well. That they might be affected by this. It seems like they're affected. It seems like it would be a stumbling block to them for this to not happen. And so when angels gather, they want to see a church where men and women honor God, even though we can't see God. But we honor the unseen God with symbols that we can see to show what we believe. And I got to tell you guys, I mean, I think this is pretty cool. I don't know about you, there are weeks where I come to church and it's just not amazing, right? I'm just trying to get through my sermon. You're probably just trying to get through my sermon. There are kids screaming. Five of you are asleep, whatever. And you're just like, can we get out? You guys, what happens when we gather together is of amazing cosmic significance. It's more than just us. It's more than just you. It's angels gathering together to take part in our worship together. It is supernatural what happens here. This is why we have to gather together. Zoom don't cut it. Online worship doesn't cut it. It is gathering together with the saints of God to encourage each other because it's not just the saints that gather. It's the angels that gather as well. And it appears they care about symbols of authority. It's not a cultural thing, excuse me, it's a timeless thing. Now, I think Paul balances something here that I think is really important. Because he's not creating some sort of male supremacy here. That's not the goal in wearing head coverings. And so he balances this out in verses 11 and 12. Notice what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." And so, yes, Eve did come from Adam. We get that. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, and we see that that also implies that Adam has authority over his wife Eve. But the balance is that the rest of the humanity comes from the ladies. We come from our moms. That's who we come. So there's mutual relationship here. So he's not trying to denigrate the ladies at all. He's not trying to say the ladies are unimportant or less valuable or whatever. He's just saying there's a role to play. There's a role to play. Okay. If head coverings weren't controversial enough, you ready for some controversy? Let's talk about length of hair. Of course you're ready for this. Verses 13 through 15. I'm just the messenger, you guys. I'm just the messenger. Verses 13 through 15. "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering." Again, I'm just the messenger. I'm just the reporter. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is Paul's argument from nature that women should actually wear a head covering when they stand in front of the church and use their words to pray or to prophesy. The question in verse 13 is actually rhetorical. He says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray uncovered? And the answer that Paul is looking for is no. No, it's not proper. And he explains why. And he bases this in nature. Just the world around us, how God has set up the world to work around us. And he says, because nature teaches that it is disgraceful for men to wear long hair. Long hair is for the glory of the ladies. And I don't know if you noticed this, but wives are women, so they're a subset. So they wear long hair. Nature just tells us this. And I mentioned last week that just even on the molecular level, women's hair grows longer, it looks nicer than a man's hair. A woman who has a shaved head or a man's haircut is generally trying to make some sort of point, either about sexuality or about roles or about something. It's usually an authority-based issue. They're trying to elevate themselves to the man's position. And I know that ladies have chemotherapy, they lose their hair, sometimes there's some balding that happens, I understand that. But throughout history, and in basically every single culture, women have long hair, and men have short hair or no hair. That's just how it goes. And I think you guys know that. God has made it such that even nature teaches us that. And of course the question's going to come, well, Jason, what's the definition of long hair? What's short hair? I wasn't out of church 2 minutes before I got this question. And the answer is, I don't have a specific length for you. I don't have a specific length. But I've heard some people try to argue, since that we don't have a specific metric, we don't have a number of inches that God gives to us, then it's just really a moot point, and it's just sort of this meaningless concept, and we can debate long and short all day long, and blah, blah, blah. And to be honest, that's really just nonsense. I mean, at some point, it goes from being short to being long, doesn't it? Like, that's why he uses these words, because they have some sort of significance and some meaning. I don't know that there is anybody who would seriously argue that I have long hair. True? Maybe compared to someone else, but that's a comparison thing, right? I don't think anybody's going to argue that I have long hair. A lot of you ladies have hair down to the middle of your backs. I don't think anybody's going to argue with you that that's short hair. Again, unless they're just being silly and ridiculous or whatever, argumentative. We know, you guys, at some point it goes from short to long. It just does. That's just how it happens. When I was at Bible college, this is kind of an interesting story. When I was at Bible college, they had a choir. And the choir would perform at John MacArthur's church and a whole bunch of other things. And they actually had a requirement, not that the ladies had to wear head coverings, but that the men had to wear short hair. And there was no real definition. And there was this one guy. And throughout the semester, his hair got longer and longer and longer. And everybody's just waiting, like, what's going to happen? And then one day, I think it was in an evening service at Grace Community Church, I showed up and he had shaved his head. Because the minute it touched his shoulders, the choir director came up to him and said, I'm sorry, you're going to need to cut your hair. It's too long. That was the metric for him. And so, really, to be honest, as an act of defiance and pushback, that's why he shaved his head. He didn't just go get a haircut. He made a point to 3,000 people in the congregation at the time. Listen, you guys, I'm not telling you it's shoulder length or a certain amount of inches, but let's just be real. It gets long at some point. Hair is short at some point. It just is. That's just the reality of it. I tend to think that if someone approaches you from behind and can't tell if you're a man or you're a woman just based on your haircut alone, then that is at least one indication that you need to do something with your hair. I don't know that it's shoulder length that needs to be the rule, but God, we see here from nature, God designed men's hair to be short and women's hair to be long. I can't dance around that, you guys. I just can't. That's just what the text says. And if we know that God teaches us through nature that men's hair should be short and women's hair should be long, you guys, I think we should err on the side of the nature. So if you're a man, you should err on the side of shorter. If you're a woman, you should err on the side of longer. Sometimes ladies have shorter hair, but it's cut in a feminine style. It's not manly. I don't think anybody would confuse them for a man, that sort of thing. But it does seem as though God has given women long hair as a blessing. In fact, Paul says it's given to you for your glory. Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. It's beautiful, long, glorious hair. Most every lady I know has beautiful hair, and they don't even have to do much to do it, to make it look nice. Like, it's just long and flowing and glorious. And even if it turns gray, you know what Proverbs says? That gray hair is your glory, because it shows wisdom and maturity, hopefully. Your hair is your glory. I can't dance around what he says, that it seems as though God very clearly desires that men would have short hair and women have long hair, and that has to do with how he's made us and how we reflect his image. And then Paul says this in verse 15. He says, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And you go, wait a minute. Is this the covering that Paul has been talking about the whole time? Is it just having long hair? Is that the covering? I mean, we totally dodge a bullet if that was the case, right? I mean, that just solves all the problems. That was actually the view that I held for a long time. Was it, see, we've got her hair is a covering, and that's what it is. I don't think that the woman's hair, long hair, is a covering, or the covering specifically that he's been talking about this whole time. I think it is a type of covering, but it's not the covering he's mentioned. And I think that for two reasons. First of all, the word that he uses for covering here in verse 15 is different than the word for covering that he's used all along. It's just a different word. Here he uses parabolion, which is a covering or a wrap. Elsewhere he uses katakalupto, meaning a veil that comes down from the head. And they're just different words. They might have similar meanings in a different context, but I think he specifically uses this as a different thing. And I think his point is that a woman's long, beautiful hair is, in fact, a type of glorious covering. And in the assembly, when she prays or prophesies, that glory should actually be covered. It should be covered up. And that glory is covered up because she is showing deference to her head, her husband. Here's the second reason I think that we know that a woman's hair is not the covering that he has in mind. Look in verses 5 through 7. I think he makes this super clear. He says, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her head short. Cut her hair short, excuse me. That'd be weird. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. So do you understand Paul's argument? He's assuming that they actually have long hair. And he's saying, look, ladies, cover that hair. If you're not going to cover your hair, then go cut it short or shave it. Oh, you don't want to shave your hair? Well, then wear the covering. That's what he's saying. So the assumption in 5 through 7 is actually that the ladies do have long hair, or for the most part have long hair, because it wouldn't make sense if the lady had already shaved or cut her hair short to say, well, then go do what you've already done. No, he's assuming that they actually have long hair and they need to cover that long hair. Here's the last timeless reason that he gives for the head coverings. And it's that this is a universal practice in all of the church. Look at verse 16. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious or argumentative, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, I'll be honest, I think the ESV is kind of confusing here when it says we have no such practice. It almost sounds like he's saying we have no practice of arguing about this. And I don't think we need to be contentious or argue about it at all. But that's not the point. I think the NIV and the NAS are more helpful when they say, we have no other practice. We have no other practice. What he's saying is, guys, this is what we do in all the churches. This is what the apostles teach, and this is what the apostles practice in all of the churches. When we go to the church in Jerusalem, this is what we do. When we go to the church in Alexandria, Egypt, this is what we do. When we go to Rome, this is what we do. Corinth, this is what we do. Spain, this is what we do. We do this in all the churches. It spans the entire cultural landscape of the Roman world, which was very wide and very variety. This is Jews, Gentiles, Romans, barbarians, Asians, Syrophoenicians. All the churches practiced this, and all the apostles taught this in every church, in every context. There was no other practice, is what he says clearly. There's just no other practice. The apostles don't practice anything differently, and neither do any of the churches of God. They all practice this. This is what they do. Again, my contention is that everything that we see in this passage is timeless, and it goes across all cultures. There's literally nothing in the passage that has anything to do with the culture of Rome at the time. They might have been fighting against the culture, but this is the timeless theological foundation undergirding what they're doing in the culture. This is what they do. Okay, so I came up with the six questions that I thought most of you guys would have, that maybe I wrestled with, and I know other people have wrestled with. So here's some questions. If you have more afterward, come and talk to me and pepper me, whatever. Number one, didn't Jesus have long hair? I mean, every picture we see of Jesus has long hair. I mean, and he usually looks like a Pantene Pro-V commercial, right? Where it's all long and nice and quite frankly, effeminate in many ways. Jesus is this white guy with smooth hair. There's a lot of problems with pictures of Jesus, the first of which I think is hair length. No, Jesus did not have long hair. We're almost certain that he did not have long hair. We have a lot of pictures of him now, but ancient pictures of men and women showed this timeless truth of nature, that men generally wore short hair and women generally wore long hair. There's no physical description that we have of Jesus, no reason to think that he had long hair. Men generally had short hair and women had long hair. And of course, Jesus would have followed this principle. He is, in fact, a man. So no, I don't think Jesus had long hair. Question number two, why do some ladies wear their head coverings all the time? If you've been out, you'll see ladies who wear their head covering all the time, usually Mennonites, German Baptists, that sort of thing. So this gets to what I talked about a little bit last week, which is that some ladies and men believe that the context here in chapter 11 is not just in the gathered assembly. It's not just here in the church. And in fact, we have to acknowledge that there's nothing here explicitly that states it's just in the church. I think there are a couple of hints here and there that give us that idea. Prophesying in the Bible is usually a big umbrella. It includes singing. It includes telling people about Jesus, encouraging people, comforting them, that sort of thing. But they would say, well, we don't see anything really specific that says this is only the church. And since I'm supposed to be singing and praying without ceasing all the time and encouraging people and maybe telling them about Jesus, then I should wear my covering all the time. And there's some legitimacy to that argument. To be honest, I think even my view, where I think it's just in the congregation, is just from a couple of sort of subtle cues in here. I think they're important cues, but that's what we see. So it'd be nice if there were a little bit more information. You know, if Paul just said, hey, when you gather together as a church, boy, that would have been helpful. But God has given us what he's given us, and so we have to make the decisions about the text with what we've got. I tend to think that when Paul talks about praying and prophesying, when he says prophesying, again, he's not talking about telling the future. It's the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where we're encouraging the congregation, we're exhorting the congregation, maybe giving the congregation a scripture passage to comfort or encourage us, that sort of thing. That seems to be the case. So I think some of those guide our understanding. Number three, what about men who had long hair in the Bible, like Samson and John the Baptist? Were those guys sinning? Well, we know Absalom was probably sinning. He had long hair. You know how he died? It was with his long hair. Got caught in the tree, and Joab stabbed him with three spears. That's a fun little children's story. He had long hair. Long hair, not good. John the Baptist and Samson were both known for having long hair. Samson's downfall, if you remember, was that he shaved his hair off, or Delilah did, while he was asleep. Why did they have long hair? Well, their long hair was a result of vows that were in place at the time. These are called Nazirite vows. If you're interested, you can look back at Numbers chapter 6. I'm not going to turn there. You can look that up. Basically, it was a vow to God. It was a special vow to God. For John the Baptist, it was given to Elizabeth and John, his parents, that he would be under this vow. And I think Samson's vow was that way as well. But there are three parts to this vow, three things that you have to do in order to keep the vow. Number one, you don't touch a dead body. Number one, you don't drink alcohol. Number two, you don't drink alcohol. And number three, you don't cut your hair. No razor touches your head. Actually, the Apostle Paul took a Nazirite vow in the book of Acts. Do you remember that? And then he shaved his hair, and then he was trying to get back to Jerusalem as fast as possible because there was a timeline that you had to take your hair and go burn it on the altar. And so for a time, even the Apostle Paul had long hair. And you go, well, wait a minute, doesn't that just completely reverse everything he said? Well, if you're talking to the Apostle Paul and he's got long hair, what are you assuming he's doing? That he's taking this vow. It is an exception to the rule that actually proves the rule. And actually, there's nowhere in the New Testament that requires us to take a Nazirite vow. And it would only be those few people who would take a Nazirite vow, put themselves under that vow, where they would grow their hair long. So Paul did this vow of his own accord, like other Israelites. But actually, what we need to understand is this vow, where men would wear long hair and then shave it off, actually proves the rule rather than voids it. And by the way, we have no record of any ladies taking this vow where they would shave their hair off. It was only for the men, the best that I can tell. Okay, question number four. Does it actually have to be a hair covering? Or could it be some other symbol? Maybe the issue is we want to show a symbol of authority in the congregation, but maybe the head covering itself was a cultural thing. Maybe we could find another cultural thing that we could do here and now that would basically say the same thing. Maybe that's the issue. Greek scholar Daniel Wallace suggests that maybe a modest dress would be the symbol. You know, that she would stand up, as long as she had a modest dress, she would show she's not trying to be the man, she's not, you know, quote-unquote wearing the pants, as it were, you know, that sort of thing, that she would be modest. Others actually say the wedding ring. That would be a symbol, right? You're married, that sort of thing. Still others would just say just dress in a feminine way, and that's sufficient. There's some problems with those, I think, if we're just being honest. Number one is that women are to always dress modestly. That's always the case. And now you're saying, well, a dress is now the thing that we have to do. Well, how long is the dress? Who determines what modesty is with that dress? How long? That sort of thing. And if the issue were just modesty, he could have just said, hey, as long as you dressed in modesty, get up and pray and prophesy. But he doesn't say that. He says, wear the head covering. What about the wedding ring? Well, the wedding ring symbolizes what? That you're married. I'm wearing a wedding ring. My wife wears a wedding ring. All it symbolizes is marriage. It doesn't symbolize who has authority. It doesn't symbolize who might be submitting to someone else's authority. If you go to any other symbol, the problem is you still have to explain the symbol, and you have to define the symbol, and you have to regulate the symbol. You have to do all of the things that are difficult, and then you have to explain to other people who are not part of the church culture there what that symbol is. And so you actually end up with the exact same difficulties. So then what happens is once you change the sign, it becomes really complicated. You know what happens when it becomes really complicated? You just don't do it. Because you're like, I'm not dealing with this. So. Question five. We're almost to the end, you guys. What kind of head covering does the Bible have in mind? What do we mean by this? If you've been out in the world, you see people with different kinds of head coverings. To be honest, we have very little information here. There are some people who wear something really small and simple, almost like a hair band, and it's, you know, it could almost be like a fashion accessory, to be honest, that it's that small. I don't think the point is fashion. I don't think the point is to make it so discreet that nobody sees it. The point of a symbol is that people see it and they acknowledge it, that sort of thing. On the other extreme is the view that says you can't see any of the woman's hair at all. And usually what we think of is a a burqa or whatever those things are, you know, that the Muslim ladies wear. You know, since any thread of hair could be part of her glory, we're covering every single little bit up. I don't think that's the point here either. And there are a lot of in-between views. In fact, it's kind of crazy. Even within, like, the Mennonite world, like, there are churches that divide over what the hair covering looks like. And they write whole long books on all of this. I think that is hugely missing the point. Just totally missing the point. Does it cover the ears? Does it not? Does it go down? Does it have to be a veil? Where does it land? All that sort of thing. I think the general principle here, you guys, is it just should cover most of the head. That's the point. Whatever you wear should cover most of the head. And it should probably be on the simple side. And I think it should be obvious to people that it has some sort of religious or spiritual significance. They wouldn't look at you and go, oh, well, she's wearing a headband today. I think that misses the point because it's not fashion. It's a symbol of authority. That's what it's getting at. And I think men should not wear those things. Last question. Do unmarried women need to wear a covering? And my short answer is I don't think so. The best that I can tell, this passage is speaking to husbands and wives. But I will also say there are good arguments to be made that Paul is talking not necessarily about the marriage in particular, but about the greater roles of men and women in the creation order. And so you'll see some young ladies who are not married wearing a head covering as well. But I believe that this is just a covering for those who are married. That's a lot, you guys. Again, I want us to show grace with one another, be patient. I also want to encourage you to dig into the word. What does this mean? And how does it affect your obedience to the glory of God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us grace, and I pray that this message, that these truths would just sink deep down into our heart, and that both men and women would honor you out of conviction of what they see in your word. Help us to do that for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.